And we'll be reading from the Bible now. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. So if you have a church Bible, that's on page 931. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ.
Well, I love a clever song lyric, and I reckon there was a good one in a new Taylor Swift song, and it goes, "Girl, there ain't no I in team, but you know there is a me, and you can't spell awesome without me." I'll pay that. You can't spell awesome without me. But it's pretty self-centered, right? It's one thing to be confident. It's another thing to be proud. It's one thing to be brash. It's another thing to be arrogant. It's one thing to be capable. It's another thing to put yourself on a pedestal. And that is a song with its tongue in its cheek. But reality is we live in a world which in many ways is about me. Self and self-love and self-care. Be you to full. I'll give that one to you as well. All about the self. But church is different to that. Well, it's supposed to be different to that. And yet we're selfish and all about the self and promoting self rears its ugly head and church gets into a mess. And that's the story of the Corinthian church. And really from the start of 1 Corinthians 12 and for the next few chapters, in this church, their version of you can't spell awesome without me. Well, it's about who's got certain spiritual gifts, especially the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. I think for many of us, speaking in tongues is a rather strange thing, mysterious. What is it? And at Christ Central, I've got to say, we don't gather together to speak strange tongues. We speak Australian. But over these next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about tongues, languages, as we get into it. But certain spiritual gifts, especially speaking in strange words, tongues, in the Corinthian church, meant that you were awesome. That was the measure of being a spiritual person, a better Christian. In that church, you'd be the top of the tree. You'd be the bee's knees, the ant's pants. And Paul wants this attitude to stop. It's got to stop. They don't understand enough about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They don't understand enough about spiritual gifts. So looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 12, here's the three main points we're going to look at. We're going to look at what's a spiritual church. Because there's this me-centered view of spirituality. Right. And so what does it also mean to be a united church? Because being all about self means they're breaking unity. And then let's understand what it means to be a many varied gifted church, where we actually don't put some gifts, some ways of serving on a peg above our others, but we're all gifted in various ways. So firstly, what's a spiritual church? As a bit of an aside, you know, being spiritual is very popular right now. It's taken as something as opposed to being religious. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What it precisely means really depends, and that's seen as the value of being spiritual, because no person, no institution, no church will tell you how to live. So being a spiritual person, you know, I've met a friend who has Buddha statues in her garden and values alternative remedies, therapies. Spirituality might, you have this, you might mean you have this consciousness about the planet, surfing at dawn, hanging out with dolphins. Spirituality means being a present, authentic person. Spirituality seems to be about wellness and mindfulness, not materialism. So in the news this week, there's a new therapy for wellness, and you can hug a cow. Don't know if you saw this. It makes you feel good. If anyone's got a cow, I'm up to hug your cow. I think it could be good. But I think there's big problems with ideas about spirituality, not least of which because it becomes very individualistic. It can be very self-serving, though with a view of spirituality that there's more to life than just material things. I mean, that's true. That's right. And this takes us to closer to true spirituality, but these Corinthian Christians, their idea of spirituality seems to be about extraordinary, outwardly impressive spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues. And Paul wants them to know what real spirituality is. Have a look there, verse 1 with me. I'll just read the first few verses again where Paul says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." So Paul there is reminding these Christians where they've come from. See, they were idol worshippers, statues and temples and priests, all part of their old pagan ways, but they're Christian now. And Paul's saying, yes, Christians, being spiritual, you have a new language to speak. But before you get into all this business about the gifts of tongues, the Holy Spirit gives you the conviction for certain words of your tongue. That is to say, Jesus is Lord. How about this for spiritual language? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This spirituality, true spirituality, is not choose your own thing. I'll choose to drink, you know, kefir yogurt and eat chia seeds, and I want to support whales and recycle and plant sunflowers and enjoy sunny weekends in my herb garden. I mean, that's a comfortable life. That's a nice life. But the spiritual life is those words lived out, Jesus is Lord. If you're a Christian, he's your master. He's your Lord. You're his disciple. I'll put it another way. Being a Christian isn't like being a, you know, fair weather footy player. You know, Canberra's really doing well this year, so I wear my Raiders jersey, wear it with pride. When they do bad, I'll put the jersey away. You know, I'm a Christian on Sundays, I wear the jersey then. Being a Christian, broadly speaking, influences my morality. I'll wear my jersey then. No, that's not spiritual. That's fair weather Christianity. It's not spiritual. It's not of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit says, we say Jesus is Lord. And we follow him. Someone said to me yesterday as we were talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, you know, there are fans and there are followers of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. If you know that, you're not just a fan, you're a follower. He's your master. Jesus, the master who died for you, died for your sins. Early on in 1 Corinthians, there's this line, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, you were bought at a price. You were bought. You're not your own. See, if you're a Christian, you know, Jesus isn't your spiritual counselor, your guide, your spiritual guru, life coach. He's your Lord and master. and you follow him into service, into humility. We'll follow him into being part of, well, those words on the screen behind me. We follow him into being part of, an active part of, the body of Christ. You'll be about church, not for you, not to make you feel better, to get your fix and fill. But you'll be about him and others. A spiritual person says and lives it, says it and lives it, Jesus is Lord. Again, the Corinthians, they've got their version of who's spiritual and more spiritual, who can speak in tongues. No, this is who's spiritual, who can speak. Jesus is Lord. And if that's true, it's never just words. Here at Christ Central, this is the church we want to be. That's the church I'm praying for that we'd keep growing to be. Not for tongue speaking. I'm not really that interested in that, I've got to say. I'm deeply interested that we'd be true disciples of Jesus. Follow him no matter what, in all of life, in the body of Christ. Well, that's spiritual church. And with that, we're to be a united church. And we see this in verses 4 to 7. Have a read of that with me. Where the Apostle Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, we live in an age, don't we, where diversity is celebrated. We love diversity. Race, age, gender, disability, religion. That's very favored right now. But the Christian church is different to that. Mostly, we love unity. We love unity more than diversity. Not because diversity is bad. In fact, I think the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ actually brings together across the globe the most diverse group of people that anyone can imagine. The gospel of Jesus for every single person, no matter who they are. But we don't celebrate diversity for its own sake, as if that's just the virtue. Now, we celebrate that we come together and share in the same thing. We're united because of God. And even in different gifts, different ministries, different activities, different abilities, we're one. And I want you to notice verses 4 to 6, how we're presented with the truth of God, that we have the one God and he is the triune God. Have a look at those verses again, verses 4 to 6. Did you pick it up? He's the one and only God and he's three persons in one God. Says verse 4, the same Spirit. Says verse 5, the same Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. Says verse 6, the same God, in distinction to the Spirit and the Lord, so that must be God the Father. Even in God there's diversity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's just stay with this for a sec. What does the Holy Spirit actually want? Well, back in verse 3, that we confess Jesus is Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. That's what he wants us to do. That points us to Jesus. I'll put it like this. The Holy Spirit is like a fancy gold painted picture frame on a masterpiece painting. You know, I remember paying money to see a William Turner exhibition at the Canberra National Gallery. And, you know, William Turner, English painter, famous for his paintings about the ocean and boats and stuff. And I'd stand in front of these paintings and I'd be mesmerized. By what this painter had done, the sunlight and the waves and the boats and the ocean. Wow, that's incredible. And all the while there's this frame around it that I don't even notice. I'm saying, wow, looking at the picture, and the frame is actually doing the work for me. And that's actually a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to point our attention to Jesus, to confess that Jesus is Lord and to live with him as Jesus as Lord. And that's how the triune God works. Each person doing their thing. No one is out to steal attention from the other. No one's out to steal glory from the other. Well, same with God's people. Same with church. We're diverse, different gifts, different ministries, different activities, but we're
united.
And verse 7 is so key in this. Verse 7 says, Now to each one, the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. As a church, we're equipped and gifted from God for the benefit of each other, the common good. When you think about it, it's really remarkable. Maybe you think it sounds a bit strange, you know, like as if we've all got this hive mind. You know, we're sort of zoned out. We're worker bees. We're drones. We're doing our things for the common good. But we're not sort of zoned out. We're not, life has not been sucked out of us, so we just sort of work for the common good. No, life's been given to us. We have a master. We're his. And we serve the common good others because we're thankful for the new life we've been given. We want others to live under the good and loving lordship of Jesus. The common good is that church be built up in number, more followers of Jesus, and built up in heart and depth, more throughout all of life in following Jesus, using the different gifts and different ministries and different activities for that one grand eternal purpose, seeing a flood of lifelong disciples of Jesus. How far is this from the look at me approach to serving and using our gifts? Tongue speaking was their big issue in Corinth, but it's an issue for all of us. You know, isn't it? In a way, we serve hoping to be noticed. We serve hoping to be thanked. And not saying we shouldn't thank each other and encourage each other. We should do that. But we serve and we feel a bit ripped off when others might get a bit more attention than us. It comes so easily to us, doesn't it? It comes naturally to me. Where might that sort of attitude and sin creep into you? But we're showing the spiritual life here, aren't we? Not for ourselves. You know, I want to grow and I want to grow up so that together we'd be more together, like the picture frame ourselves. We want the attention, not for ourselves, but for Jesus. I'll tell you a story about a guy who meets Jesus. His name was John the Baptist. He meets Jesus for the first time and he has this line. He says, I must decrease and he must increase. I reckon that sums it up. That we decrease and Jesus increase. We actually want the attention not to be ourselves. Don't look at us. We're just serving. We want the focus to be on our Lord and Master. We want more people to be in awe of Jesus. We want more people to love him and adore him and follow him. That's spiritual serving, spiritual ministry, serving for the sake of Jesus in service to others. Well, one last area. We need to see church as a many varied gifted church. In other words, all these gifts given by God in service to others are all equally part of church. There's no rank, there's no league ladder of who's more on top than the other. This is what verses 8 to 11 is about. It just gives us list of spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues is one of them. I don't know if you noticed, but speaking in tongues is almost at the bottom. And I actually think that's probably no accident. He's probably put it towards the bottom because I think he's probably putting those people a bit in their place. Those who speak in tongues should think, I must decrease that Jesus may increase. But let's think about the many varied gifts in the church. I'll list them on the screen and they're in your handout too if you're a note taker. Actually, they're not on the screen, I don't think. Sorry, but they're in the handout. We'll just go through a few of them. Someone said to me this week that this is the classic Presbyterian list of gifts. That's a churchy in-joke, because this isn't what you normally think about Presbyterians or other non-Pentecostal churches. But before we delve into the list, don't think this is trying to be an exhaustive list of ways to serve in church. This isn't the full deal. Don't just use this list to work out how to serve in a church, because this is Paul addressing the situation in the Corinthian church. He mentions those particular gifts for a reason. And we know it's not the complete list because in the Bible we've got other lists of gifts, ways to serve, and they are, those other lists are in your handout today. You can look them up sometime. But I'll go through at least some of these. So firstly, in the list, you can have a look there from verse 8. It says, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Now, in reality, we don't know what these gifts actually look like on the ground in Corinth. We just don't know. And we've got to be careful not to import our own picture of what we think it is into what this gift actually was. Interesting, when you go to chapter 11, verse 20, mentions a lot of the same gifts, but there it just says teachers. And it doesn't specify message of wisdom, message of knowledge. So it looks like these are probably two types of teachers. Whatever the content of wisdom versus knowledge, we know it just has to be about Jesus. Not worldly wisdom, not puffed up knowledge, not impressive public speaking ability, but wisdom and knowledge about Jesus Christ, our Master. Knowledge and wisdom about God's purposes centered on the cross. Wisdom and knowledge about living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the message of what the Holy Spirit wants out, right? And then in the list we have the gift of faith by the same Spirit. Now in this case, we certainly know what this gift of faith was not. It's not saving faith. See, to have forgiveness for our sins, to be adopted in as God's family, we have to accept and trust the gift of what Jesus did on the cross for us, his death in our place. See, faith, trust, that's the response needed for a person to have Jesus as their Savior. So this gift of faith can't be that, as if some people in the church family have the faith and others don't. Maybe it's a measure of faith to endure in the midst of hardship. Maybe it's a way of expressing faith when life is hard. Certainly early Christians faced persecutions. A gift of faith which is given for the common good, it's got to be encouraging faith. It's got to be inspiring faith. And for those who knew him, I can't help but think of Scott Hansen, had the gift of faith. I mean, Scotty had Duchenne muscular dystrophy. Life was incredibly difficult, limited for Scott. Even air was given to him so he could breathe. And then he posted Scott's final Facebook post from a song lyric. And I'll just read out some of the song lyric that Scott posted. It's this: dream your dreams, chase your heart, above all else, make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make a name the world remembers, but Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I've let every second point to him, only Jesus. Now, we thank God for Scott. We thank God for giving the gift of faith to Scott. See, Jesus isn't a leverage for a better life. Jesus isn't the trick to health, wealth, happiness. Jesus is Lord. And he just deserves our life. He deserves our praise. He's loving. He's good. Faith accepts that. Even when circumstances are really bad. What a wonderful thing when people have that sort of gift of faith to encourage the rest of us. And then the list, if we just keep going, it says to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers. I'm thinking, would the gift of healing always look like a sudden and miraculous thing? Could this healing also happen over time? I don't know, maybe. One thing I do know, though, is we should not expect healing as if healing is determined by how faithful we are. You know, name it. Claim it. Now, I remember Scott's dad, Gary, telling me there's been times when well-meaning Christians have got around Scott to pray for healing, and the way the prayer is spoken was like lack of healing is because of lack of faith. I mean, our faith is in Jesus, not in expecting God to do all that we'd want him to do. Scott's life was a testament to faith, a testament to faith when there is no healing. And there's other gifts in that list too. It says prophecy, distinguishing between gifts, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Guess what? I'm not going to talk about any of that today. That's for chapter 14. Chapter 14 is really where it explains, I think, quite helpfully, some of how we might actually unpack and understand prophecy and gifts. So you've got to come back in 2 weeks' time. But again, I want to read verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 to 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every one of God's people is given gifts. There's not a Christian without gifts given by God to give to others. None of us are like, you know, we had to wait in the queue and we finally got to the front and God just sort of ran out of gifts that to give you. No, my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters, you and I were equipped, gifted to give. And there's plenty of opportunities to give. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list. You know, it doesn't mention creche and kids ministry and youth. It doesn't mention music team and sound. It doesn't talk about growth group leading and our connect team and our care team, setting up chairs on a Sunday morning. This list doesn't actually mention cleaning up the toilets at the end of a Sunday morning, or doesn't mention making a meal for someone in a time of need. So many things it doesn't mention. In one of the other lists, Romans 12, I've given you that reference in the handout, but it mentions prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, practically contributing to the needs of others, leadership, governing, acts of mercy. Okay, that's a pretty useful list. Check out Romans chapter 12 sometime. And I want to make this a practical message today. My church, I want you to serve for the common good, not for self. I want you to serve to see God's church grow, both in number and in heart, in depth. So we have more followers of Jesus and more through all of life in following Jesus. And to make this practical, so that, you know, we might actually respond together. Here's just three quick principles for using gifts in service to others. When it's for the Lord and others, don't overplay ability. What I mean by that is we often measure our ability by comparing it to others. Oh, I'm not as good a public speaker as her. I'm not as creative with my craft ideas for the kids as him. I don't know if I could preach like him. I just can't seem to be good at answering questions on the spot like she is. I'm just not a good conversationalist like he is. We so often measure our ability by measuring it at least to someone else. But here's the thing, two varying abilities doesn't mean you don't share the same gift. Maybe the person is stronger in one area and you're strong in another, but that blend of ability is part of your giftings to the church. Don't think it's all about ability. Don't write yourself off too quickly at all on the topic of ability. It's not you having to be reached anyone's standard. Remember, it's for you serving the common good. And when I say don't overplay ability, I also want to say don't underplay opportunity. Because again, it's not for you to get the good feels about you. It's for you to serve for the sake of others. See, I'd imagine you could bring some gifts to one church, but then if you went to another church, you could actually bring different gifts to that church. Why? Because there's different opportunities. There's different needs. It's for the common good. Please be ready to serve where it's needed. In Christ Central, we want to see a flood of lifelong disciples across the north edge of Brisbane and beyond. And we want to see this with kids and youth and young adults. We have teams of people serving in various areas. And, you know, we talk about the five M's as a church here at Christ Central that helps us see what a disciple of Jesus actually looks like. Magnification, mission, maturity, membership, ministry. We have serving teams in all these areas with a passion to be about growing disciples of Jesus. And some of these teams need help. Some of these teams need more people to be more effective in making disciples of Jesus. So don't underplay opportunity. So we want to talk to you about serving with your gifts, the opportunities that are there. Come and talk to us before we want to talk to you. But serve with the opportunities that are there. And just one last thing, don't neglect responsibility. With some spiritual gifts, you'll know you'll know it's not you at all. Like, okay, I'm really convinced the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongue speaking is not my gift. Fair enough, okay? But some gifts, actually the responsibility of every disciple of Jesus. Like Romans 12, like it talks about the gift of serving, the gift of showing mercy. That's actually the responsibility of every Christian. You know, there's lots of grief and pain and struggle in our church right now. Lots of brothers and sisters in Christ hurting. And we have a care team at Christ Central providing some support and care for those people in need. But when you're a Christian, you don't just think, oh, caring. Oh, glad we've got a care team for that. No, it's for you. So church, as you see people around you in your growth group or some people who are not in a growth group doing it tough, care for them. Serve them in practical ways. We serve because Jesus Christ served us. We love because Jesus Christ loves us. As you serve, show mercy. Maybe you might actually discover, hey, see, I think this could be a gift as well. But first up, don't neglect your responsibility. This is a passage that yet again tells us where we belong. We belong to the body of Christ. And we have an allegiance to it, a commitment to it. We can be selfish. We can be so for self, me. And so we need the Holy Spirit growing us as spiritual people, spiritual as we live for our Lord Jesus and live in service, in giving our gifts for others. There's a word here against, you know, prideful, look at me serving with gifts. But I also want to say, hop on board and be about serving with your gifts. Don't be a sideline watching. Be on the field participating. The church is people of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he has given his family this diverse myriad of gifts, gifts to share for the common good. Let's be about building his church, making and growing disciples of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much we praise you for you. You are Father, you are Son, you are the Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much the way that you've poured out gifts onto the body of Christ, your church, so that we might serve. And Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, that he would do a work in our life so that we might desire, that we might want to serve with joy and thanks, that we might want to serve others in the cause of making disciples of Jesus. Father, we pray this not for our glory, but for yours. Please use us. Please use us in all sorts of ways. May you use us powerfully in all sorts of ways so that your church may be built. And Father, we pray that you would use us to your glory so that we would see more followers of Jesus. And people in more of their life following Jesus, because he is the Lord, he is our master, and he deserves everything. And in his name we pray. Amen.